As we go to God's Word, we go and are going to read responsively Psalm 34, the first 8 verses. And this psalm is a psalm, as it will clearly come out as we read it, it is a psalm in praise of God's goodness in our lives. I will bless the Lord at all times. O magnify the Lord with me. I sought the Lord who answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. O taste and see that the Lord is good. For the scripture lesson for this morning, we take it from the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter and verses 10 to 13. In these verses, we will see that the Apostle Paul knows what it is to be in need. In fact, that's why he's writing this letter. To read between the lines and even in the lines themselves, you'll see he's after a little bit of financial support. So Paul knows what it means to be in need. And also Paul knows to have more than enough throughout his ministry at different times. In either case, whether he was in need or had more than enough, Paul was content. Listen for God's word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I start the word, let me say how happy I am to be with you here for one of the Sundays in which your minister is on holidays. I trust that he, with all ministers who are on vacation, that they come back renewed and strengthened, as I'm sure Pi will. Sometimes ministers are kidded that they only work one day a week, and some even put it down just to 1 hour a week. Well, let me tell you, having served in ministry and believing that even since I retired, ministry is perhaps a little more complicated and challenging these days, a minister does not do that. He's 24/7 physically and very often within himself in terms of a shepherd who cares for his flock. And I know your shepherd does care for you. I knew Pi when he lived in Brampton, but he was in Brampton, and I knew him through the Brampton Ministerial at that time, so our association goes back a few years. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul says in the book of, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, in chapter 4, verse 11, not that I complain of want, For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be content. A young woman in college wrote the following letter to her parents. Whether it was pre-email days or email days, I'm not sure, but in either event, I think a letter would be best in this case. The letter went as follows. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry it has been so long since my last letter, but I didn't want you to worry about the fire in the dorm and my concussion, which happened when I fell out of the window trying to escape. I've been eager to tell you about the nice young attendant from the service station around the corner who comforted me so much before the ambulance came. I'm out of the hospital now and feel great now that I'm living with the nice service station attendant in his room above the garage. I know you will be happy to know that I really love him and that you soon will be grandparents. In closing, let me tell you to stop worrying. There was no fire. I didn't fall out of the window. I didn't have a concussion. I'm not living with anyone, and you're not going to be grandparents. But I told you all this because I got a D in biology, and I got an F in history, and I wanted you to put things in perspective and let you know that things could always be worse. Well, I say of that young lady, she got a D in biology, she got an F in history, but by her ingenuity, I would give her an A in creative writing. Some people live by that philosophy, which really enables them to cope with life, with the daily pressures of living, or to accept a state in which they presently find themselves with the mindset, oh well, things could always be worse in my life. Or this way of thinking that things could always be worse sometimes really becomes a defense mechanism just for our very survival at different stages of our lives, especially when it involves illness. I think many of us have had an experience something similar to this, where we went through an illness, had to go for various tests at the clinics and the hospital, and in the process, in the good old waiting room where we've waited a good part of our lives, in the waiting room, we've met people who have waited along beside us, and we can't but overhear their conversation. In fact, maybe we get into conversation with them. But we find out that they are in worse shape than we are. And that even though we're going through our illness, which is nothing to jump up and down about, but you know, things could always be worse compared to the person I hear or the person I was talking to. Yes, there are many who live their lives with this attitude. This is their whole outlook towards life, that things could always be worse. It's a kind of self-comforting attitude. It's a Job's comforter for oneself. And for many, it at least enables them to at least cope with life. Maybe not really be alive, but at least they're coping with life. But the major weakness with a things could always be worse attitude towards life is exemplified in our young lady and her letter, who wrote the woe betide me letter to her parents. Yes, things could always be worse. But the message coming from that young lady to her parents was this: things are bad right now in my life. Things are bad. Marks of D and an F, excuse the pun, but they're not really worth writing home about. You see, with this attitude of things could always be worse, if they would only take a second look at this attitude, they are living a life now, which is a life where things are probably pretty bad in their lives, as shown by unhappiness, over-worry, totally stressed out, impatience, a sense of emptiness, a sense of uneasiness with themselves or with others or simply with life. Things are pretty bad when you're in that state. Ah, but take heart. Things could always be worse. Not acknowledging that things aren't so good in their life right now, like our young lady. Now, as any coin, there's two sides to the coin. And there's a reverse side to this way of thinking that things could always be worse. And the reverse side is this: things could always be better. Now, this thinking is good if it inspires a person to indeed not become self-placent in their work life, in their home life, in their faith journey. One of the great enemies of our faith journey is becoming complacent, right where we are. So if we are trying to, that things could be better, if it's moving us forward to higher heights, making greater strides towards excellence, not perfection, but excellence in our lives, or at least, if not that, at least meeting some of the goals we have set in our life, this thinking has been the inspiration to many an invention and many a medical breakthrough for the good of us all. I think of Doctors Best and Banting with diabetes. I think of Jonas Salk, who came up with the polio vaccine. See, they believed things could always be better. They had a goal, they had a purpose, and that was good, because we all benefit from that. But this attitude that things could always be better, it can be self-defeating and downright destructive if it keeps us from enjoying what we have, if it keeps us from being who we are in our lives now. I wonder when a person goes to the corner variety store or the drugstore, and when they buy their wad of 649 or Lotto Max tickets, I wonder if the person is making a nonverbal confession that things could always be better in my life. And baby, if one of these tickets hits the jackpot, I'll just show you how much better things could be in my life. See what they're saying? They're not happy. They're not content. They're not satisfied with their lives now. Yes, things could always be better. It can be good for us, and we need that in our lives. Things could always be better, can be very destructive. If we're not enjoying and satisfied with our lives, our Christian journey, our Christian walk, if we're not satisfied with the church we belong to, with our faith journey, with those who worship with us, in our work, in our families. Yes, in our lives, things could always be worse, or they could always be better. But what the Apostle Paul says, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians when he is in prison. He's not sitting in his study. He's not sitting in the living room and with a notepad, or certainly not a computer then, but writing material. Not sipping a cup of tea or coffee and telling the folks at the church in Philippi, you know, that things could always be better, things could be worse. He's writing from prison. And he was very troubled by the opposition that he had received from fellow Christian workers at Philippi. He was distressed by their false teaching. And he was also requesting some financial aid. When he starts out in our reading, when he says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, at last you renewed your concern for me. What he was talking about is they sent him some money. So Paul was not writing this in the luxury, the high point of his life. But this letter still breathes a joy and confidence that can only be explained by Paul's deep faith in Jesus Christ. For he says, not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Or as the Good News Bible says, I have learned to be satisfied with what I have now, with who I am now. So I ask the question this morning, how many of us in our Christian faith and journey in life, and I'm talking not just about our faith, I'm talking about all of our life, of which we believe that faith is the primary step. How many of us are satisfied, content right now with what we have and who we are, warts and all, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and for no other reason, because of our faith in Christ, who indeed gave himself on the cross for us, that as I said earlier in the service, and they're not just words, that we may have peace, that perfect peace that this world cannot give. Certainly part of that perfect peace is being content with who you are and what you have. And by the way, I'm not talking about everything's going smoothly in your life today. I hope it is. And if it is, you should be doubly content and satisfied. But I'm talking about you may be going through an experience right now, a health experience, a family experience, a financial experience, something just within yourself. Maybe you're just down and out. We're not just talking about the good things in life when we're to be content and satisfied because of our faith in Christ. Paul says, whatever, if I have plenty or if I'm in great need, I have learned to be content, satisfied. So things could always be worse. Implies that things could also always be better. And we miss out, we really miss out, if we're not satisfied, if we're not content with what we have and who we are. Paul says, "Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." What a lesson to learn. What a lifestyle to live to show this world. What a faith style to share in Christ.